Good morning. How are we doing today?
Good.
Yeah. It's been a while I taught a class, so I might be rusty a little bit. But we are going to get through it. And I want to thank the leadership here for the opportunity to stand before you today to teach this class. And I've been in the Lord's Church probably more than 40 years, if I'm not mistaken. And so throughout the years, I've learned things and grow. And I think the reason why we are here today is to give my suggestion and recommendation in this class and how we can best prepare ourselves for either when Jesus Christ comes or when we die and Christ will provide us a place. In the next couple of weeks, we are going to be talking about the Christian's responsibilities. And I think Brother Chris last Wednesday talked about the Christian's responsibilities towards self. And today we are going to look at the Christian's responsibilities in the home, followed by the Christian as a citizen, the Christian's responsibility as a member of the church, the Christian's responsibilities in worship, the Christian's responsibilities towards the lost. I think that's going to be one and two. Then the Christian's responsibility toward those in need, or the Christian's responsibility toward weak Christians, the Christian's responsibilities towards his job, responsibility towards material possessions, towards speech, and at the end, towards the community. But before we can get going, Brother Kobe, can you lead us for a word of prayer, please?
Let's pray together. Dear God, our loving, patient, merciful Father in heaven, we come before you this morning thankful. We're thankful for the blessing of life. We're thankful for your love for us and your Son Jesus, who gave his life for us on the cross. We're thankful for the opportunity to come together this morning to study your word, to better understand our responsibilities as Christians, to learn, to grow, to encourage one another. And we pray for Brother Sonny this morning as he leads the discussion, that you would be with him and what he leads us in is in accordance with your word as well. Pray that as students that we would enter this study with our minds cleared of distractions and thoughts of the world, and that we would be intentionally focused on the subject matter at hand, and that we would benefit from the study. We pray that as we continue to learn and grow together, that we would take what we learn and apply it to our lives as Christians, and that you would help us and guide us to be lights in a dark world, and that we would be courageous enough to share the gospel with others. But in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's dive into I'm going to try to stick to the book, which is the Christian's responsibilities. And I think we cannot dive deeper into this subject matter by not knowing what is the definition of the word responsibilities. What does it mean when we say responsibilities?
Something you need to do.
Okay. Something you need to do.
Duties or expectations.
Expectations.
Taking ownership.
Okay.
You have the ability to do something, and the opportunity presents itself, that's your responsibility.
Okay. Those are all good suggestions. And if we really come to look at it, that is your duty. Responsibility, the definition is your duty. Do we all have responsibilities?
Yes.
And what are some of your responsibilities this morning? What did you do this morning when you woke up?
I made coffee. That's my responsibility.
Yeah, that's good. She made coffee. That is your what? Your responsibility. What else?
Prepare my mind.
Prepare your mind. Yep.
Prayer.
Prayer. That is very, very important. Why did you do that? Why did you all of a sudden decide to make coffee?
Because that is necessary for my function.
Because she enjoy what? Coffee. She likes coffee. But some of us don't like coffee. Some of us like tea. And some of us like oranges when you first wake up in the morning. But the reason why I'm asking all this question is to get our mind to focus on duties or responsibilities or some things that we have to do. Now, the topic here is the Christian's responsibilities in the home. What is home?
Place where you live with your family.
Place where you live with your what? Okay. Does that home have a foundation? It could be a building. And that building has to have what? A foundation. Without the foundation, what is going to happen to the building? It's going to collapse. So the house, your home, or if you want to call it a house, has to have a foundation. Once you have your foundation, then what else do you do? You have to have what? Walls. Might have pillars. I have windows. And what else do? You have to design the inside of your house. Some of us like blue furniture, yellow, purple, whatever it is that you like. And those are the things that we like. Now, I don't think we can really dig deeper without understanding who designed the home. And why did God design the home? For what purpose?
Worship Him.
That is true. And who was the first? When we say home, I don't want us to just simply focus on the physical building itself. Because if you do that, I think we run into trouble. When we say home, I want us to kind of get our mind wrapped around the people that dwell within that house or that confinement. Am I making sense? So who designed the first home? And why did he design it? For what purpose?
It's not good for man to be alone.
It's not good for what? For man to be what? To be alone. And where can we find that? That is found in the book of what? Genesis chapter 2. And God created everything. And he created Adam, and God said, it is not good for the man to be what? To be alone. What is the implication of that statement? To be alone, you can be what? Loneliness, right? When people are lonely, what else can set in? I'm not going to go into the psychological aspect of it, but what I'm trying to get you to see is the fact that God designed the home for a purpose. He said it is not good for the man to be alone. I don't think time is going to, we're not going to have enough time this morning to read all of Genesis chapter 2. If you don't mind, can you open to the book of Genesis chapter 2? I want somebody to open it for me, please. I'm going to try with my... Genesis chapter 2. And if you start from verse 20, the Bible tells us that Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, But for Adam, there was no friend and helpmate for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. So God was the first anesthesiologist. So when you go to the hospital, God was the first anesthesiologist, and Adam went to sleep and he did not know what was going on. So that was a tidbit. I just want you to remember that. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and from his ribs he created what? Woman. And we also find out that he did not want Adam to be lonely, and he made him a helpmate. What can you tell me about that very statement? He made him a helpmate. Does that mean she should be his servant? Trying. What does it mean? Compliment one another. Absolutely, that is very, very correct.
And along with her comment, she said two make a whole. So one alone is not whole.
It's not whole, that is correct.
Complete is not perfect.
Okay.
So, you know, we need to have in our mindset that we're finishing him and he's finishing us.
That's correct. And what are some of the things that can cause division when it comes to that relationship? Say that again.
Lack of communication.
We are going to look at that because it's part. I hope you did not look at my some of the notes that I made. Yes, lack of communication. That is true. And what else can cause division in the home? Remember what the Bible tells us. He said what? A helpmate. And verse 24, it said, "Therefore shall a man leave his what? His father, and cleave unto who?" Now, if you fail to leave, and you see cleaving to something, what I'm trying to say, if you fail to leave your parents, you fail to leave dad and mom alone, but you are trying to hold on to dad and mom and trying to hold on to your wife at the same time, what is going to happen?
Failure.
There's going to be what?
Failure.
I think there is a reason why God put that very passage in the Bible. We have to... Do you have a point?
Yeah, you
got
to be dependent on each other.
Absolutely. Okay. Now, I don't want us to... Yes, sir.
I think another point on that is you still need, when you first get married, you still need your parents and your parents' advice because they raised you and they've been married and they've done this before. So as the two, as one, you can go to either sets of your parents for advice and for help. You just can't go to them individually. So I can't go to my parents and complain about Olivia, and Olivia can't go to her parents and complain about me. If we're going to our parents for advice, we have to go as one and together because we're joined as one of them.
That is correct. That is a good point. But on the other hand, I don't think the Bible is telling us we should simply just abandon our what? Our parents. Because the same Bible tells us we need to do what?
Honor them.
Because they brought us into this world and they have a place that they can, they have things that they can share with us as we grow in the Christian faith. Especially those of you whose parents happen to be members of the Lord's church. And so the chapter that we are going to focus on today with regards to the Christian's responsibilities in the home is going to be Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. I want somebody to read that, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. I think Brother Keith was talking about the life of Jesus, and I think this is one of the chapters that he talked about a couple of weeks ago. If somebody has that very... chapter, can somebody read from verse 41 to 52?
His parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days in choir, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of him. Instead, they thought that he was somewhere in the caravan, and they went a day's journey. And then they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When Joseph and Mary saw him, they were bewildered. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? And yet they on their part did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued to be subject to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and people."
All right. Do we see some kind of family dynamics here? Right? Well, why did Jesus' parents left Jesus in Jerusalem?
They didn't do it on purpose.
That is correct.
He was missed. They figured he was in the caravan, so they didn't worry about it. And then went ahead and left and didn't realize for a couple of days he was missing.
That's correct. Any other suggestion? Do you think Jesus Christ was rude to his parents?
We know that he wasn't because he's without sin. He is without sin.
That is the key word. Because Jesus Christ lived what? A perfect life without what? Without sin. And so that's the reason why he's known as the Lamb of God. And the next passage on this from this book talks about four dimensions. He said, "We commonly say there are four dimensions or areas of man's life. A simple and handy description of them is given in these terms." So we are going to look at the four dimensions of life this morning. And one of them is the I-me relationship. The second one is the I-it relationship. And the third one is the I-we relationship. And the fourth one is the I-thou relationship. Then we're also going to look at the family relationship. And I'm going to give you a memory verse. God willing, next time we come together, I'm going to ask everyone to see if they were able to remember that memory verse. And at the end, we are going to look at self-control. And the question is, how can we apply the lesson that we have learned today in our daily work with God? And there are some questions that I'm going to be asking you, and if you have your cell phone, you can start looking at it now. The three great yearly festivals of the Jews, I want us to look at that this morning. And what is the distance from Jerusalem to Nazareth? By whom had Jesus been taught the law so that he understood it so well? And what was the Father's business? And name four brothers of Jesus. And so those are the things we want to look at. The first thing we want to look at this morning is the I-me relationship. He said this is a man's attitude toward himself, which we studied in the previous lesson. If a man has the wrong mental image of himself, he will have all kinds of problems. What do we think of ourselves? Okay.
We tend to be very self-absorbed. We think we have all understanding. We think we know more than most, that our opinions are correct, and that things should be our way. So very self-centered, very self-focused. If we're not careful, we can fall into those senses of, you know, I have all of this.
What does it mean by mental image?
It's how you view yourself.
And how does that affect the way you behave or the way you react?
Well, if you think you can do no wrong, if you think that you're smarter than everybody else, then you're going to portray that to everybody else.
And how would that affect your relationship with everybody else?
I doubt they would like you very much.
Okay. The mental image we have of ourselves, the way we think about ourselves, affect everything. How we interact with people, how we see people, what we eat, where we go. Your mental image. God wants us to have positive thinking about ourselves, about others, about our family, about the church, about our friends, about our neighbors. He said, if he thinks of himself as a failure, weakling, or coward, this is how he will be. How many times are we self-defeating before we even start a job or before we even start something? What do we think of?
Make a plan.
I'm going to make a plan. That is correct. Oh, I'm going to fail. If you think you are going to fail, what is going to happen? You are going to fail. If you think you are going to be successful, what is going to happen? And you're going to make plans to be what? To be successful. So you can't just simply wake up one morning and say, well, I want to be a physician. I want to be an electrical engineer. I want to be this. I want to be that. There has to be a plan. You have to picture that in your mind. And how is our mind guided? Through the word of who?
Through the word of God.
Through the word of God. That is correct. So whatever we're allowed to get into our mind, if we think that no matter the circumstances around me, I have a Savior who has my best interest in mind, we begin to walk that way. We begin to think that way. And this is what this passage is talking about, the I-me relationship. We have to really focus on the mental image we have of ourselves. Yes, Brother Clark.
Can't forget also that it says that you are to love your neighbors as you love yourself.
That's correct.
So God gave us this body. He gave us this life. We are to make the most of it and love and cherish what he's given us.
Thank you. That is true. And we have to love our neighbor as we love what? Do we really love our neighbor as we love ourselves? It's very, very hard. But why is it hard? It's our personality. That is the I-me relationship. I think sometimes when we focus too much on ourselves, we forget to see other people that is around us. They are experiencing the same thing that we are experiencing. But God has provided us everything that has to do with what? Life and what? And godliness. So anything you can think of, God has provided it for what? For you. And you have to begin to have that mental image in your heart that God is the creator of all things. There is nothing that God cannot do. And no matter what I'm going through now, He is what? God is aware. And He is in control. Whether in sickness or in death, and no matter what, we have to have that mental image in our heart that God is always what? Is in control. I think when we have that image in our heart, we begin to feel good about ourselves. This is not a psychology class, but this thing is all in the Bible in terms of how we should think and how we should feel about ourselves. So many times we feel self-defeated even before you even start anything. Before you even start your day in the morning, I'm tired already. And guess what? You are going to be tired because you've already had that mental image in your heart that you are going to be what? You are tired. God wants us to fill our heart with what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice always. How can we rejoice always when everything around us is falling apart? Okay, that is very, very good. Now, let us apply that to how does that affect our home if we are self-defeating, if we don't have good thoughts all the time, we don't fill our hearts with words of wisdom, knowledge that comes from God, how does that affect our home?
Negativity.
Absolutely. Negativity starts what? To set in. Have you been to a place as soon as you walk in and you want to get out of there?
Yes.
Why is that the case?
Wrong
attitude, wrong behavior. And what I want us to have in mind is that the devil is always using what?
Circumstances
is always using what? People. And what is that the case to get to us, to rob us of our what? Of joy, which comes from the Lord. So all these things ties up into the fact that our responsibilities in the home, our responsibilities to one another, our responsibility to self, our duties to self. What is my responsibility to me? And how does that affect my relationship to you? And how does that affect my relationship to who? To God. Yes, sir.
When you think about the responsibility for self, I always think about the pre-flight checklist where they tell you to put your oxygen mask on before you help your neighbor with their oxygen mask. Because if you can't breathe, you're not going to be able to help the other people. Well, so I think it's very important when you're in a household to make sure that your relationship is right with God, because if it's not, then you can't help your family become right with God. So if I have unforgiven sin, it makes it really hard for me to go talk to my kids about doing right and wrong. So I have to first make sure that I'm right with God, because that makes it a lot easier to then go help your family be right with God.
Does
that make sense?
Many years ago, when I was younger, and we just started our family, one of the elders, we had a men's class, and I'll never forget this. He brought all the men together, and he was talking. was, he said, you have to do two things as a man. You have to first take care of yourself spiritually before you can take care of others. And so you need to make sure that's a priority in your life. But then he said something that I don't think I've ever heard anybody else say. He said, as men, we need to focus on taking care of our health and our physical well-being, because that is also how we serve others. And so he just mentioned the fact that, you know, men tend to not want to go to visit doctors and take care of themselves. Do things that don't matter. But his point was, I think, really, really well-focused, especially for men, was, you know, God put us here with a purpose, spiritual and physical, and we need to make sure that we are looking out for both of those aspects to ultimately serve him in the place that he's put us to live within the home, which is the head of the house. And so there's some balance there, and we need to make sure that we continue to work on both sides of that to serve him more.
And that is very, very true. And it's when I'm sick, I have to be dying for me to go see the doctor. and I think that is very, very true. I think it has to do with the fact that my line of business, you know, sometimes you know too much. You know what is wrong before you even go to the doctor. Say, what are they going to do anyway? That's what I just said out to myself. I said, yes, and that's the reason why, guys, he's absolutely correct. We have to take care of ourselves. And if we don't take care of ourselves, we can't fulfill the responsibility that God has placed upon us when it comes to the home. And we have to find a way to make the home a place of joy. And we have to find a way to make the home a place of peace. And we have to find a way to make the home a place that is a praying home. And we have to find a way to make the home that Jesus Christ is the center of gravity. He's the one that should guide our line of thinking. He's the one that should guide the way we behave towards one another. And he's the one that should guide the way we behave when we come to the Lord's church. And it doesn't necessarily mean because you are here, the devil is also busy. And so we have to find a way to make our home what God designed it to be right from the beginning. And we saw in Genesis, Abel and Cain, we saw what happened. And so I'm only making a suggestion. I'm not telling you this is what to do, but I'm only making a suggestion and recommendation, some of the things that we can do as far as our responsibilities is concerned when it comes to the home. And we talked about the fact that God is the one that designed the home. He had Adam and Eve. I'm not here today to talk about homosexuality. That would be a subject matter for another time. But what I'm trying to talk about this morning is our responsibility in the home. The next item we are going to look at is the I-it relationship. He said the it here is our environment, the things around us, the house which we live, our clothes, the bed in which we sleep, our possessions, the street on which we live, our car, radio, TV, books, computer, video games. He said one characteristic of our modern age is that people are generally immersed and overwhelmed in their concern for things. They are much more interested in making a living than they are making a life. Why is it that people are much more interested in making a living than they are making in life?
It's pleasing to them.
It's pleasing. Yeah. Because we allow homes, TV, cars, computer, cell phone, that is all that we think about.
Our focus is on the wrong home.
That is correct. Why is it the focus is on the wrong home?
Because it should be focused on my heavenly home, that we're preparing for that. Instead, we focus on this physical home and all our preparations go towards that, and we have an imbalance.
That is correct. How does that affect our responsibility in the home? If we are focused on the wrong things, how would that affect our duty and responsibilities in the home? And if it suffers, what happens? And the family falls what? Falls apart. And whose responsibility is that to bring the family back together? Every member of the household is their responsibility and duty to bring it back together to what God designed it to be right from the beginning. And that is not going to happen if we have the wrong foundation. If Jesus Christ is not the foundation of your home, majority of the time, that house is going to fall apart because of the care of this world, because of the things that surround us, and we focus on those things instead of focusing on how we can be pleasing to God. Yes.
If something is not functioning, that it's everyone's responsibility. And sometimes we, as women, want to say, well, that's his job.
Yes.
But a marriage, you know, I hear a marriage, you know, it's 50-50. And I'm like, no, it's 100-100.
Yes.
And if you left out God, then it's not going to work.
It's not. I think sometimes we focus on the things that is outside instead of the things that is within the house. Our heart and mind begin to drip to something outside. I don't know if I'm making sense. You have to focus on what is what? In the house. And we have to learn to appreciate what? One another. And that is another responsibility, another of our responsibility in the house. Appreciation. We go a long way. I don't know if most guys, and I might be different, or, you know, sometimes when a man is upset about something, that is not what he's upset about. That is not what he's actually upset about. He's upset about something that probably happened two weeks ago, about a month ago, and he didn't talk about it. Just all of a sudden now you think he's upset. That is just a minor part of it. Is that true or not, most guys? Is that true or not? And if you ask that, in most cases, that is true. And we should also know who we are. We do not think alike, but we have to compliment what? One another. And how do we compliment one another? By treating one another in the spirit of meekness. And there is a fascinating chapter in the Bible about Christ and his relationship to the church. And that should be the guiding principle for every one of us. It's almost, it's 9:40. That was quick. That should be the guiding principle for every one of us. And the next one that I want us to look at is the I-we relationship. He said this relationship begins when we are children and feel our dependency upon our mothers and fathers. It develops as the family, brothers and sisters, grows, or as we become aware of the family. Then it grows still wider in the school, in the community, in the church, and finally in the world itself. We have a social world, a world which we are constantly rubbing shoulders with many other people. The Christian is flexible and adaptable. The Apostle Paul was not a man who could be easily swept along with the popular tide, yet he said, I am become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. The Christian is in the world, but not of the world. He moves freely and confidently among the people of the world, having always in his mind and heart the definite goal that he may, by all means, save some. We have to be confident that we serve an almighty God. And no matter what is going on around us, God will always make a way for us. But when we become self-defeating and we're always negative all the time, sometimes that negativity is going to rub off on our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We should always think highly of one another. We should pray for one another. We should love one another. And we should always be finding ways to be helpful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But if your heart is not right in the first place in the sight of God, it's going to be very, very hard for you to accomplish these things. And now the I-doubt relationship. He said this is one's relationship to God. Psychologists may debate over whether man has a religious instinct or not. And the conclusion will finally boil down to a definition of the word instinct. There can be no question, however, that man is a religious being. He has a capacity for God, a hunger that nothing in earth or earthly can meet or satisfy. David said, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. This was in the mind of Christ when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And now to conclude, we have the family relationship. He said in the very beginning of time, God ordained that the family should be the basic unit of society. But today our society is falling apart because the home is not what God designed it to be. And we have to come back to find a way to bring the family together, what God designed it to be. And I do sincerely believe if we do that, we can find joy and peace that can only comes from God. Now, to conclude, I think I still have, give me about 3 more minutes, learning self-control. He said, an automobile out of control is a dangerous thing on the street of highway. A fire burning out of control can destroy a whole city. But even more destructive and tragic can be a life that is out of control. The question I want you to ask yourself today is this: is your life out of control? It doesn't necessarily mean because you sit here this morning that you have an orderly life. Ask yourself, is your life out of control? If it's out of control, how can you bring it back in control under God's divine commandments? And that is, we have to learn to appreciate one another. We have to find a way to bring our home and family together. We have to be much more prayerful. And I do believe if we sincerely do all these things, that we will have a home that God had designed it to be. But sometimes when we fail to do those things, it looks as if our house is always in chaos. If your house is always in chaos, maybe you need to look deeper into your heart to see if Christ is the center of your gravity. Maybe you need to look deeply into your heart to see if you are doing those things that Christ has commanded us to do. And maybe you need to look deeper into your heart if you love your brothers as Christ loved the church. We have to always find a way to encourage one another. I do not have all the answers, and neither do you. But we can always be a source of encouragement to one another and find a way to make our home what God has designed it to be. And the question is this: how can we apply those things that we have learned today? There are 3 steps to self-control. The first step is to admit when you are wrong. And you have to be honest and open to know what your limitations are and what you can do and how you can improve. I sincerely believe if we do all these things, our home will be a place that God wants it to be. And the memory verse for us this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And the Bible tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? For this is right. So God willing, next time we get together again, I'm going to ask us to repeat this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I want you to, when you get home, to write things down that can help you to be a good child of God. I want you to create a card. Just give me a minute and write it down. I am going to be happy today, no matter what is going on around me. I am going to be filled with joy and happiness. And let that show in you. And we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves. God created us. He knows what our abilities are. But I do believe, as a child of God, you can do anything with what?
That
strengthens me. Any other comment this morning before we wrap up this class? Yes, sir. That is, I think we are going to conclude that. So it's going to be up to us how we can make our home a place of joy, a place of peace, a place that everyone functions together and walk towards a common goal. And thank you for your time this morning.